Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So I've shared before that Back to the Future is one of my all-time favorite movies. In fact, if you go in my office, you will find Back to the Future items on my walls and on my shelves. Now, if you're familiar with the Back to the Future trilogy, then you know that the lead character, Marty McFly, was played by actor Michael J. Fox. However, while it would be hard for us to see any other person in that role, that part was actually cast as actor Eric Stoltz. Now, you may or may not recognize that name, and that's because after filming for 6 to 7 weeks, he was replaced. And this was largely in part due to his interpretation of the character and how intensely he was playing Marty McFly. And so, ultimately, the part went to Michael J. Fox, and Michael J. Fox, along with Christopher Lloyd, Emma Thompson, and Thomas Wilson, these cast members, they all make up this very familiar story, and in my opinion, one of the greatest fictional stories of all time. You may disagree, but you're wrong. So, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and I said last week that there's a great tragedy in the church today, and that's that we have allowed for the resurrection to just become background noise in our lives. But Easter Sunday is a time for us to intentionally pause and to bring the resurrection back to the forefront of our lives. And so I would encourage us, once we bring it back to the forefront, let's not allow it to become background noise in our lives again. Let's allow it to remain in the forefront, and let's allow the resurrection to impact our life every single day going forward. Now, as we think about the resurrection, while it's my opinion that Back to the Future is one of the greatest fictional stories of all time, for the believer, the resurrection is the greatest true story of all time. Hear that again. For the believer, the resurrection is the greatest true story of all time. Understand, the resurrection is what all of our faith hinges upon. The fact that Jesus died on that cross, that they took his body off that cross, that they placed him in the tomb, and that 3 days later, he walked out of that tomb alive, victorious, defeating death once and for all. Our faith hinges upon that truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:14. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain, and so is your faith." Church, I want you to know that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no business in this place this morning. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our songs of celebration have no purpose. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then my preaching is in vain. But the good news is that Paul didn't end in verse 14. He goes on to say in verse 20, "But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And so we have a reason to come together. Our songs of celebration have a purpose, and my preaching is not in vain, unless you fall asleep. But Christ is not still in the grave. He is risen. And so we can say with confidence that the resurrection is the greatest true story of all time. So we're in the middle of a series right now titled The Cast of Easter. This morning I'm sharing part two of this series. Next Sunday, on Easter Sunday, I'm going to share part four of this series. If you want to hear part three, that's going to be this Thursday night during our special Lord's Supper service. And last year during the Lord's Supper service, we had two responses for salvation and ultimately for baptism as well. And so the Lord moved in that service. So what's God going to do this year? I would invite you, come and be a part of that special Lord's Supper service this Thursday at 6 p.m. Now, as we think about the cast of Easter, the story of the events leading up to the cross and the cross and the resurrection itself, this story is a very familiar story for us, and the cast members of this story are also very familiar to us as well. But this year, I'm asking us to see someone different in some of these roles, someone different like Eric Stoltz. I'm asking us to see someone who's not really in this role, but I'm asking us to see you and me. And I'm encouraging us to ask this question, where do we fit in this story? What character do we most align with? Or what character do we see our image in? Where do we fit in this story? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verses 31 through 35. Then we're going to jump over and we're going to read verses 69 through 75. Matthew 26, 31 through 35, and verses 69 through 75. Now, if you remember, last week we looked at Jesus' prediction of Judas's betrayal along with Judas's betrayal of Jesus. And the events this morning that we're going to look at in our passage, they take place after Jesus' prediction of Judas's betrayal, but still before Judas actually betrays Jesus. All right, at least the first part that we're going to look at. And I would say that what we see in verses 26, or in chapter 26, verses starting with in verses 26 through 30, what we see happening there, right after Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal, we see Jesus observed the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And I would say that what we see is great unity among the disciples at this point. Even after Jesus predicts that one among them is going to betray him, there's still great unity among the disciples. And what we see, in fact, in verse 30, following the Lord's Supper, we see that in their unity, they sang a hymn together. So back when Sarah and I were dating, I began to participate in some of their family's holiday traditions. And one of those traditions at Christmas time was they'd go over to her grandma and grandpa's house and have a gift exchange. And so my first time that I went to this, we had this gift exchange, and then Sarah's grandpa, who was also a Baptist minister for several years of his life, he burst into song. He began to sing a Christmas hymn, and for me, it seemed like he just kind of suddenly, spontaneously did this. But this was expected for her family, and so they all joined into song. And so I looked around, and I said, okay, I guess we're singing a hymn now. As we look at this hymn in verse 30, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That's what verse 30 tells us. As we see that they sang this hymn, it may seem somewhat unexpected for us, but this was actually a part of the Passover tradition. Customarily, Jews, after observing the Passover meal, they would sing some hymns from the book of Psalms before they would go out their separate ways. You know, at the end of every service here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, we sing one final chorus before we go out our separate ways. And while maybe you've never thought about this before, this is a biblical practice for us. Think about the sermon as a meal. We're not eating physical food, but we are feasting on God's word, the bread of life together. And so following this meal, we sing one final song together before we go our separate ways. This is a biblical practice. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus knew what lay ahead. Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. He's already predicted this. Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to go to the cross. He knew the weight that he was about to bear. In fact, in just a few minutes, right, or just a few more verses further, we see that Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to his Father, if there's any way possible, let this cup pass by me. Jesus knew exactly what lay ahead of him, and yet we see him sing this hymn with the disciples. We see him sing this song of worship. Quite possibly, Jesus even led the disciples in singing this hymn. How could Jesus, knowing what was ahead of him, how could he pause to sing this song of worship? Because Jesus knew an important truth that we've talked about at First Baptist Church Stockdale before. It's this truth right here, that worship isn't dependent upon our circumstances. Worship is dependent upon our God. Worship isn't dependent upon our circumstances. Worship is dependent upon our God. Jesus knew that while the cross was going to be difficult, Jesus knew that while bearing your sins and mine was going to be excruciatingly painful, Jesus knew that his God, his Father, was still good. Jesus knew that his Father was still loving. Jesus knew that his Father was still compassionate. Jesus knew that his Father was still merciful, that his Father was still holy, that his Father was still just, and that his Father was still worthy to be praised. And so I would ask you today, do you know that our God is good? Do you know that our God is good? Do you know that we serve a loving God? Do you know that we serve a compassionate God? Do you know that we serve a merciful God, that we serve a holy God, that we serve a just God, that we serve a God who is worthy to be praised? Do you know that whatever you're going through, our God is good? Because if you know this, then even in the most difficult circumstances that you might face in this life, if you know that our God is good, then you can still turn your heart in praise to the Father. Because worship isn't dependent upon our circumstances. Worship is dependent upon our God. So Jesus predicts Judas's betrayal. Then they pause and they observe the Lord's Supper together. And then they sing this hymn together and they go out to the Mount of Olives. And this is where we pick up in our passage now. So we're going to read verses 31 through 35. Then we're going to jump over and read verses 69 through 75. Beginning in verse 31, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Tonight all of you will fall away because of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' Peter told him, 'Even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away.' 'Truly I tell you,' Jesus said to him, 'tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' 'Even if I have to die with you,' Peter told him, 'I will never deny you.' And all the disciples said the same thing." Jump over to verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, 'You were with Jesus the Galilean too.' But he denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about.' When he had gone out to the gateway, another woman saw him and told those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus the Nazarene.' Again, he denied it with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' After a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, 'You really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away.' Then he started to curse and to swear with an oath, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered those words Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Now, as we look at this familiar story, and as we see the events leading up to Peter's denial, and as we see Peter's actual denial, there are three individuals or three groups of people in this cast that I want us to look at today as we ask this question: where do we fit in this story? So, first, we see the shepherd present in the cast. And Jesus is the shepherd. And of course, just as I said last week, Jesus is the most important member of the cast of Easter, because without Jesus, there would be no Easter. But in this passage, Jesus points to Zechariah 13:7 when he says the words, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Now, by pointing back to this Old Testament scripture, by pointing back to Zechariah 13:7, there are a couple of important truths that we see here. First, we see that God was the one in control. God was the one in control. Now, certainly through all of these events, it could easily seem like Jesus had lost control to the disciples. Through all of these events, even leading up to the cross and on the cross, it could seem like God had lost control. To the disciples, it could seem like when the guards came to arrest Jesus, that the guards were the ones in control. When Jesus stood before Pilate and was tried, it could seem like Pilate was the one in control. When they nailed Jesus to that cross, it could seem like the ones holding the hammers were the one in control. But what we are reminded, as Jesus points back to Zechariah 13:7, an Old Testament prophecy, what we are reminded is that God was the one in control. There was never a moment that things were not going according to God's plan. Because I want you to understand, the cross was always a part of God's will. The cross was always a part of God's will. And so as Jesus points to Zechariah 13:7, he reveals to the disciples then, but he reveals to his disciples today that God was in complete control leading up to the events of the cross. There was nothing that caught God off guard in the process. Rather, everything went according to God's plan. I want you to hear this. God is still in control today. You know, sometimes the events of this world, they catch us off guard. They have us in fear, but I want you to know God is still the one in control today. So we see that God was the one in control. Second, as we see Jesus point to these words in Zechariah 13:7, we see that Jesus is our good shepherd. Why is he our good shepherd? Because he willingly allowed them to strike him. Because he willingly went to the cross. Because he willingly suffered and died for your sins and mine. He willingly gave up his life. Understand, when Jesus came into this world, it wasn't so he could live a good life, teach some good lessons, and get some good followers. Jesus came into this world with the intention of going to the cross. And so just as Jesus said in John 10:11, "I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus went to the cross and he laid down his life for you and for me. Jesus is our good shepherd. But while Jesus points back to Zechariah 13:7, essentially pointing to his impending death, I want you to see that he doesn't stop there. Because what he does in verse 32 is he says these words. He says, "But after I have risen," but after I have risen, even before going to the cross, Jesus was already looking ahead to his resurrection. Because Jesus knew that while he would taste death for a moment, death wouldn't be the end of the story. While Jesus would taste the sting of death on the cross wouldn't have the final victory. Jesus knew that the resurrection was coming. And so I want you to know that if you've given your life to Christ, not only do you have the hope of the resurrection, but you also have the promise of the resurrection. Not only do you have the hope of the resurrection, but you also have the promise of the resurrection. So let me pause right here and say this. What you are going through today is not the end of the story. Whatever that might be for you, what you're going through today is not the end of the story. And this is good news, because the trials and the difficulties of this life can be tough to endure sometimes. The trials are tough for us. But if Jesus is our Lord, then we have the hope and the promise that one day the toils of this world will come to an end and the resurrection will reign forever. So what you're going through today is not the end of the story. Whatever difficulty you might be facing, that's not the end of the story. You have the hope and the promise of the resurrection ahead. Jesus looked past the cross and he looked to the resurrection. And because he was raised to new life on the third day, we can look past the cross and we can look to the resurrection as well. We can also look past what we're going through today and we can look to the future resurrection as well. Now, as we ask this question, where do we fit in this story? We know that we're not Jesus. We know that we are not the good shepherd. But I do think it's important for me to ask today, do you know Jesus as your shepherd? Has there been a time in your life that you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord, the one who laid down his life for you? Has there been a time that you have turned to him, your good shepherd, as your Savior and your Lord? And if there hasn't been, then my prayer would be that today would be that day for you, that today you would know him as your good shepherd, that today you would know him as your Savior and Lord. So the first person we see present in the cast is the shepherd. Second, we see the denier present in the cast. And the denier in this story, of course, is Peter. Because not only does Jesus predict that Peter will deny Jesus, but Peter denies Jesus not just once, not just twice, but three times. Now Peter gets a lot of attention in this story as the denier, but I think that we often miss that Jesus told not just Peter, but Jesus told all of the disciples that they were going to scatter. That when he was arrested, they were all going to scatter in fear. All of them would run in fear of what might happen to them also. Now, this is a stark contrast to the unity that they just experienced as they shared in the Lord's Supper and as they sang that hymn together. But I think this leads us to a good question as we ask ourselves, where do we fit in this story? And the question is, are you trusting Jesus only in the good times, or are we trusting Jesus all the time? Are we trusting Jesus only in the good times, or are we trusting Jesus all the time? Because here's the reality of the world that we live in. Things are not always easy. We face financial difficulties. We face sickness. Sometimes we even face death. All of these things that we face are painful in this life. And they're a reality because of the broken, sinful, fallen world that we live in. But as we face these difficult times, which we will face in this life, as we face these difficult times, we can either stand firm in our faith or we can scatter in fear. We can turn and we can go running. So are we trusting in Jesus only in good times, or are we trusting Jesus all of the time? Now, some of you may have already jumped to the conclusion, you know what, I would stand in my faith with Jesus. I wouldn't scatter in fear. I would stand with Jesus until the very end. And if you jump to that conclusion, then I want you to know that's what Peter did too. Because when Jesus said, all of you are going to scatter, Peter said, no, not me, Jesus. I'm going to stand by your side. Even if no one else stands with you, I will stand with you. I'll even die with you if I have to. But what Peter finds out is that what Jesus said was true. Not only did the other disciples scatter, Peter also denied Jesus three times. But just as Jesus looked past the cross to the resurrection, I want us to look past the cross as well. And what we see happen with the disciples following Jesus' resurrection is that every single one of them was strengthened in their faith by the risen Lord. And so following the resurrection, they had an unwavering hope. They had an unwavering faith. And so what we see happen is that the disciples, after the resurrection, the disciples didn't scatter. They were sent. Here, before the resurrection, they scattered in fear, but after the resurrection, they were sent out in faith with the good news. hear that today. We are not called as disciples to scatter. We are called to be sent out in faith with the good news of Jesus Christ. And so while the arrest of Christ and while the crucifixion produced fear in the disciples' lives, following the resurrection, every single one of them had such a firm faith in the risen Lord that from history we know that a majority of them stood in their faith until the very end, until they lost their lives for their faith. This is what knowing the risen Lord did for them. It strengthened them in their faith. So let me pause right here and say this to you. Be strengthened today by the reminder that Christ has risen. Whatever you might be going through today, be strengthened today by the reminder that Christ has risen, and stand firm in that faith until the day that you are able to meet Christ face to face. So we see the shepherd present in the cast, we see the denier present in the cast, third and finally, we see everyone present in the cast. When Peter denied Jesus to the servant girl in verse 70, we're told that Peter denied knowing Jesus in front of everyone. Now, the everyone here isn't referring to the other disciples. The everyone is really referring to the world, to the culture that Peter was living in at that time. And I would say that Peter denied Jesus in front of everyone for a couple of key reasons. First, he was denying Jesus in front of everyone for their approval. Certainly, Jesus was not the guy to be associated with at this time. Jesus was arrested. Jesus was not popular. Even though the crowds had started by shouting, "Hosanna," soon they would shout, "Crucify him." Certainly, this was not the guy to be linked to. And so, Peter, wanting the approval from man, wanting approval from the culture, did not... He did the popular thing to do, and that was to distance himself from Jesus. That was to hate Jesus. That was to deny Jesus. But not only does he do this for approval, I believe he does this. He denies Jesus in front of everyone for their protection. If he stood with Jesus, he would likely end up arrested as well, and maybe even end up on a cross next to Jesus. What harm could they do to him after doing harm to Jesus? And so, wanting to be protected, Peter denies Jesus in front of everyone. But I think the question must be asked, what really could everyone offer to Peter? What really could the world offer to Peter other than temporary protection and temporary approval? Certainly, he could gain those temporary things, but what good would any of that do for him in eternity? I'm reminded of Jesus' question in Mark 8:36 when he asked, "For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life?" And the life that Jesus is talking about isn't our physical life. He's talking about our soul. What good is it if we gain the world and yet lose our soul? What good is it? What really could the world offer to him? When what Jesus could offer to him was eternal life as his Lord. And so as we ask this question, where do we fit in this story? I think it's important for us to ask, whose approval am I seeking after? Am I seeking after the approval of the world? Or am I seeking after the approval of the only one who truly matters? Am I seeking after the approval from the Lord? Whose approval am I seeking after? So if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear this right now. Everyone can offer you nothing, but Jesus can offer you everything. If you hear nothing else today, walk away with this. Everyone can offer you nothing, but Jesus can offer you everything. The world will offer you a lot, but in the end, the world offers you nothing. But Jesus went to the cross and lost everything for the moment on the cross in your place and in my place. And because of the cross, not only can he offer us everything, he does offer us everything. Everyone can offer you nothing, but Jesus can offer you everything. So don't seek after the approval and the protection from the world. Instead, surrender to Jesus as your Lord. Now, the good news for Peter is that following Jesus' resurrection, Peter was able to meet with Jesus face to face, and he was able to repent of his denial. And what we see is that Jesus actually restores Peter. You know, what we see is something different with Peter than what we saw last week with Judas. While Judas was good at playing the part of the disciple, Judas never truly surrendered to Jesus as his Lord. But Peter knew Jesus as his Lord. And so what we see happen with Peter is forgiveness and resurrection past, forgiveness and restoration past the resurrection. And that same forgiveness and that same restoration is available to each of us today if we will surrender to Jesus as our Lord as well. And so as we look at the cast of Easter, the final question that I have for you is, do you know Jesus as the Lord of your life, just as Peter knew Jesus as the Lord of his life? He may have denied him for a moment, but in the end, he had fully surrendered to Jesus as his Lord. Maybe you came in today not really knowing who Jesus is. Maybe you came in today, maybe even denying Jesus this week. Today you can repent of that and you can know Jesus as your Lord. And so I want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus this morning. And so in just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond. And if you're here today and you would say, I've never given my life to Christ. I've never turned to Jesus and submitted to Jesus as my Lord. But today I'm ready to do that, recognizing that he is the good shepherd, the one that laid down his life for me. Recognizing that he's the only one that can offer me everything through the cross and through his resurrection. Today, if you're ready to surrender to Jesus as your Lord, then I would invite you to respond. I'm going to be standing right down front. You can join me down here. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. And today you can make that decision. Now maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but you know what? As I look at my life, man, it doesn't look like it should. It doesn't look like a Christ follower, and I need to get that right today. Maybe you need to recommit, rededicate your life to Christ, experience revival in your heart. Once again, if that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ, but I've never taken that next step of baptism to publicly confess Christ as Lord. I would invite you to respond as well. What a beautiful opportunity baptism is. It's an opportunity not to deny Christ in front of everyone. It's an opportunity to confess Christ in front of everyone. And so if you've never taken that step of baptism, I would encourage you to respond as well. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've taken that step of baptism by immersion. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale. I know that God's calling me to make this my church home, to come and unite my life or my family's life with this church body, that we can grow together, that we can be on mission together. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond as well. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Stand with me right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.